Many things happening in our lives and in our world, but this morning I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 4, and this morning we are working towards finishing up this section. My wife was talking about it to someone. She says, I wish Dave would hurry up and finish Do Not Lose Heart, because she wanted to lose heart over something. I don't know what it was, but the trials of life and the circumstances of life sometimes bring us to that issue or to that area of life and where we don't want to lose heart and we're reminded, but sometimes we just want to sit down and say, okay, what's going on? I was talking to my grandson this morning who's back there working with the sound, and he had lost his wallet and everything in it and his IDs and all those things. And you think, we go through trials in our lives all the time. And yet the question is, how do we handle those trials? How do we work through them? The Apostle Paul gives us his own personal testimony in 2 Corinthians and all of the things he went through for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I find it, in fact, I admire how he was able to do it and went through so many things. This morning, I want to pick up, though, where we left off. Actually, we had left off through verse 12, but this morning, I want to read verses 13 through 18, as this teaching this morning is all about the very fact, do not lose heart. So beginning at verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread to the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus, your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that you have for us for your glory. Guide us into all truth that we might apply these principles in our lives in order to bring choices in our lives that would glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray once again, and church, once again, if you agree, say amen. For the past three Sundays, we've been teaching or have been involved in a series, Do Not Lose Heart. And the intent of this series was upon my heart and my mind was to encourage us as we face trials at work, at home, at church, in the world, and we've got a lot of them. And yet, the temptation would be very easily to lose heart. As a matter of fact, the other night, Friday night, I was working late on some things that I needed to get done, and my wife was in bed, and the lights were out, so I kind of snuck into the bedroom, not wanting to wake her up, and as I did, I crawled into bed and laid my head down, and I felt something furry. It was my dog, and laying on my pillow, and I lost it. In fact, I go, get out of here. What are you doing? And the dog ran, and I don't know where the dog ran. I couldn't see her. And she literally, and Debbie woke up, and she says, I covered up your side of the bed. I go, not my pillow. And the dog was resting easy on my pillow. And so the dog dove under the bed and wouldn't come out. And there I am in the middle of the night, or I should say morning, trying to get this dog out from underneath my bed. And I says, Debbie, you get the dog out. That dog's afraid of me now. I laid my head on him a little harder than she would have imagined. But sometimes in our lives, you know, we go through various circumstances and we think everything's comfortable. And then all of a sudden something happens. And something will always happen. It depends on the circumstances. Now, I made up with my dog. My dog and I were okay in the morning. For the morning walk, she'll love me for anything. And so it worked out all right. But sometimes it's important that we understand that it may be God's will. Oh, no, it is God's will that we don't lose heart. But it is God's will that he be allowed in our life to help us through those circumstances. And of course, we need to invite him in. But consider the problems Paul was experiencing. He says, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, we covered last week in verse 8 and 9. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Larry Olson describes a man who was lost in the desert, and he had forgotten really why he was there, and he had a purpose at the beginning, but now the purpose has become a point of discouragement. And he had been out of food and water for days, and in this story by Larry Olson, he says his lips were swollen, his tongue is swollen, he's all beat up and he's bloody, and some of his bones are almost peeking through. He's been scraped and beat up by the cactus, sand, and the sun. He's blistered, and he's crawling over to this little hill that he comes across, and a little plant, and he props himself up on one bloody elbow, looks down at the plant, and says, you know, if things keep going like this, I might get discouraged. And you know, there are things in our life, and maybe it isn't like that for you, but there's areas of our life that do bring us discouragement at times. In fact, physically, the demands of the ministry were sometimes almost more than Paul could bear. However, even more draining were the spiritual demands. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and he says some things about that. Would you turn over there with me to verse 5? And he says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears. And you know, sometimes that's like us. One source of discouragement that Paul was facing was the false teachers there at Corinth. He was no doubt referring to the Judaizers that were telling people, you must keep the law, and you must find your way with God according to the rules and regulations, so to speak. But every false teacher claimed to base his doctrine on the Word of God. But false teachers handle God's Word in deceptive ways. And this was a big discouragement to Paul. As a matter of fact, they accused him of not being right with God. And yet all of these things were going on. The Judaizers enjoyed preaching about themselves, though, and bragging about their achievements, but they were not the true servants of God of which Paul was. You know, tough times take their toll on us. I'm kind of reminded about a passenger on an ocean liner was enduring a rough Atlantic crossing, and he was standing by the rail on the ship, and he leaned over the rail in his sickness, and his face a shade of green. Perhaps maybe you've felt that before with motion sickness. But a steward came along and tried to encourage him, and he said, don't be discouraged, sir. No one's ever died yet of seasickness. And the nauseous passenger looked up, the steward with a mindset on his face. He says, don't say that. It's the hope of dying that's kept me alive this long. And yet, sometimes in our circumstances, we do get to that point where we do lose heart. And Paul talks about we have that same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I speak. But have we lost heart today? Have you ever known anyone that's lost heart? I have. Over the years in ministry, I've seen a lot of people lose heart. I've seen people lose heart for the ministry. As a matter of fact, when I came into partnership and we were done with school and we went to Brea to start with and to start a new church, I had two guys that were with me. One of them had been in school with me and the other one was his friend. And it wasn't long, even in the first year, they had lost heart. And they wanted to give up on the ministry. They wanted to give up on what they were going to be doing. But one of them was leading worship, and the other one was the teacher. And I thought, all I'm to do is organize and run the business. Did I discover that God had another plan? I said, God, what am I going to do? And I talked to the attorney for Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, at that time, because I couldn't get a hold of Pastor Chuck. I go, what do I do? And he goes, you have been called the pastor all along. Now get to it. I go, oh, great. I got to stand in front of those people and teach? My greatest fear, my greatest dread. And there I was. And week after week after week, and I thought, oh my goodness, it's now been over 40, probably 41 years. And yet I'm thinking back, that how did I ever survive this? And yet I survived it because God had a plan. But it's so easy to lose heart. I've seen marriages lose heart. I've seen families lose heart. I've seen people lose heart with physical ailments and sicknesses and things come in their life. And you know, I look at all of that and I just pray and I go, oh God, it just hits me deep in my heart. And I go, God, I can't take this for them. They've got to go through this, but I'll be there with them and I'll help them and I'll guide them and I'll pray for them and I'll encourage them. It says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it is the wellspring of life. You see, our heart is really what guides us. In fact, to the Jews, they knew that that deep innermost being would guide a person's life. It would give their mind the ability to make the right decisions. It would give their steps and their bodies the ability to focus on what they needed to do. But it all stems from that heart. And another translation says of Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the very issues of life itself. In other words, it comes from that heart. So what's in our heart today? Paul had stayed focused on his faith for his purpose. Say his purpose. He had no doubt about it. In fact, this morning, as we get to the area, and I got to get all the way there, we're going to be its essentials under Roman numeral 2, if you can help me back there, so I don't have to look up there. It's essentials. And so the tests of our courage. And really, we have a lot of tests of our courage. But look at what Paul said in verse 13. He says, for since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. You see, what Paul was saying is, this is my reason for going on. This is my reason. It's his purpose in my life. He takes this quote right out of Psalm 116 and verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, and therefore I spoke. In other words, Paul correlates the two words of thinking, purpose and walk. His purpose was to keep that faith, but to walk that faith. A lot of people don't walk their faith. They say they have it, but they don't walk it. But we need to walk it, and that's God's purpose for you and I. And so when he says that spirit of faith, he says, I have that spirit of faith, and that spirit of faith, in essence, is what keeps me going, and it's according to what is written. So he directly correlates this to the very psalm that says, I will walk before the Lord. How's your walk today? Are you walking before the Lord? And quoting this, what Paul was saying, I speak that which I believe, that the Lord will raise us up, that all things will work out for his glory. This same concept, by the way, is presented in several areas of Scripture, specifically in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. And it says, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Paul had dealt with those Judaizers, but the reality is all those circumstances. Remember in Corinth, there was a lot of issues going on. There was the dynamic of the false gods that were all around. Then you had this religion type aspect that was coming in. You had all of the Corinthian early believers there that had come to faith in Jesus. Well, they were so used to being a part of that society, part of that culture where there was a lot of sin going on. In fact, that was the place that in that day and in that world where the Romans came together, the people coming across the oceans came there, and yet it was all a place to live whatever pleased you. And yet Paul was helping these Christians to find their walk with God, to find their place with God. So Paul tells about his own personal life, and he says, I will speak that which I believe. In other words, I will speak, but I will walk that which I believe. So his purpose became real to Paul, and Paul lived that. And yet, I find out, how did Paul do this when he's tested in his courage? How could he do all of this? Well, it's real simple, because he stayed focused with his faith for the purpose that God had for him. And do you stay focused? Do you stay focused on your marriage and on your family and on your life and your work and even your ministry, that which God has called you to do even within the church? Do you stay focused? Do you keep that focus? If you lose that focus, then it's very difficult. But when you keep that focus, it changes everything. And yet, after all of these years in ministry, I keep going, how did Paul do it? How did Paul do it? And then I go, okay, how am I going to do it? I stay focused. And yet I've been taught that over and over by my pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith. But yet to walk and talk to be the same. And that's what it's called to be in all of our lives. Look with me at a couple scriptures Paul wrote after this point in time. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, one of our favorite areas of scripture, and Romans chapter 8. But I want you to notice in light of what we're focusing on here this morning. And when Paul says in Romans 8:28, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good." Now, is that true all by itself? Well, not all by itself, because that is at the end of the story. He says they work together for good to those who love God. First prerequisite. And if you love God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, you've got part of the promise to come to you. But that's not all. There's a second part of what he says. And to those who are called according to his purpose. So the purpose of God is essential in seeing that all things are working together for good. And the person who truly loves God is looking out for the purpose of God, wanting his purpose for their life. And yet, how often I prayed, "Lord, it's not what I want, it's what you want." And sometimes I've gotten things that I really didn't want. And I've gotten things that I thought, "God, is this really your purpose?" And I have to lay it all out before him. "God, I believe this is your purpose. I'm trusting this is your purpose. But the reality is I have to live according to that which is your purpose. And I love you with all my heart. However, it comes down to the fact that I'm called according to your purpose. And I'm going to live for that." And there's times where you just want to give up. There's times where you want to say, "I got to run. I got to get out of here. I don't know that I can endure this any longer." But remember what God's purpose is for you. And you go, "Well, what is my purpose?" Well, we'll try and get that today. Because the reality is that's what's going to give you the strength to go on. I've seen business people that the purpose they have is to become that person that they need to be. And they focus on that, and they focus on that, and they become successful. But I've seen it in marriages. Do you focus on your marriage? Do you focus on your life? Do you focus on your work? Whatever that is. Because if you realize that, you can endure, as one person said one time, I forgot the author. If you know what your purpose is, you can endure almost anything. And yet, the reality is, some people say, I can't, so I won't. No, that's really the issue. So Paul goes on to say, look at verse 31, "So what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" Oh, yeah. He was going through that. "Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And Paul then goes on to say these famous words that I love so dearly. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, he can endure anything because he was focused on the purpose of God, and he knew that God loved him. And I want to share with you, God loves you today too. Aren't you glad? And yet sometimes in our life when we're going through those trials, we go, "God doesn't love me. He's mad." No, he's not. And yet there are those consequences of our decisions. And yes, there are consequences, believe it or not. And yet the reality is we know that God has a purpose. So God's going to take us through to that purpose. And he's going to take us to that experience. But are we walking and talking the same? Paul said, "My faith is an example out of my walk. And my walk is an example of my faith. I believed and therefore I spoke." Can you speak with that kind of integrity? Let's look at a couple of other scriptures that Paul said in reference to his own life and choices and circumstances. Ephesians chapter 2 and some of my favorite passages, and I pray they probably are to you too. But I'm just reminded of these things often when I think about difficulties when I go through them. And in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For we are his workmanship." It means God has crafted us in Jesus Christ. It's like a person who's a carpenter, and he makes something, and he's got something very delicate, very appropriate, and very suited for you and I. But also it could mean a poem, and literally a masterpiece. And he says, for we are his masterpiece, or his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. If you said, what's my purpose? There's one of them right there. Good works. There's a lot of bad works we've created, but no. Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should ignore. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's not there. That we should what? Walk in them. Walk in what? Those good works, those things that God prepared for us. And then look at the result of this in chapter 3 of Ephesians when Paul introduces this subject, and then he goes on in verse 13 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, where he tells those believers, he says, therefore I ask you that you do not lose heart. You don't lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. In other words, Paul's saying that the life I'm living, the things I go through, part of that is to represent to you how God is going to bring me through this and work in my life. And you go, but Paul's going through all these trials. Yeah, and we do too. But how do you face those trials? What's your attitude? What's your choices? And so he says, don't lose heart over what I'm going through. And then look also as he goes on, and then he says this great prayer. He says, for this reason, what reason? That you do not lose heart at what I'm going through, because it's for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might or our ability through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that faith of walking in the purpose of what God has for me and you, what Paul is saying is that God may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height. And someone said there in verse 18, it describes the cross. And he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, imagine that, according to the power that works in us. What the power of that faith working through his love. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then chapter 4, verse 1, he says, so I therefore, because of this, in this prayer that Paul made, he says, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk worthy of that. So you might say today, well, I'm married. Well, you say, what's my purpose? Your purpose is to stay married and make it the best marriage you can. The best and the real marriage, the real joy, the real love, and all of those things be there in that area. And you say, well, I'm called to work at this job. Well, then great. Be the best you can be. Be the best employee or the employer. Be the best of what you have. And you go, well, everybody else is making everything horrible. Well, no, you be the best. You be the example. And so Paul goes on to talk about the very fact is he knew what his purpose was. And yet he also spoke those words of faith in the times of difficulty. And also in the life of every believer. And as I just read, he encouraged the people around him. He says, don't you lose heart because of what I'm going through. And sometimes in our life, you know, we come to that place to where we see what somebody's going through and our heart is touched and our heart is broken. And we go, oh my gosh, what can I do? And when I hear all of these stories, I try and figure out a way to fix things, but I can't. So sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. But the one thing I can do, I can say, you know what? As Paul said, that he relished in the love that God had for him, and it gave him the power to endure everything he had to endure. Trust God, who loves you, he'll get you through this. He'll get you through it all. And even when your courage is being tested, he'll be right there for you. But if we speak that which he said, then we'll also know that he will work all things together for good to those who love him and are bringing forth the purpose that God has. But you speak the words of faith, hope, and joy even when you're going through the hard times. And so you say, well, I got to tell people what I'm going through. That's okay, and it's okay to ask for prayer. I'm going through a tough time right now. But you see, some people, that's all they got to say. Their faith doesn't go beyond their problem. Their faith doesn't go beyond their circumstances. And that's, you might say, spiritually deadly. And I'll show you in a few moments. But that phrase, spirit of faith, in verse 13 means an attitude or an outlook of faith. And say, attitude. Outlook of faith. Yeah, that's what the spirit of faith means in the Greek. Paul was not referring to a special gift of faith. And somebody says, oh, if I just had more faith, that gift of faith, oh, God, I know you got that gift. I need more faith right now. No, Paul was saying, I'm living my faith. And it's an attitude. It's an outlook. But rather to that attitude of faith, there ought to be not only in his life, but in all of our lives. So why was he so confident? He had nothing to fear, he said, from life or death. In fact, some of the trials that he went through were literally focused upon that. He literally found himself in those positions, but Paul stayed focused. A man named William H. Henson once said, focus matters. He tells of an animal trainers that carry a stool when they go into the cage of lions. They have their whip, they have their pistol at their side, but invariably they carry a stool. Henson says it's the most important tool of the trainer of lions. He holds the stool by the back, thrusts the legs toward the face of the wild animal. And those who know lions maintain the animal tries to focus on all four legs at one time. And yet, because of that, in that attempt to focus on all four, a kind of paralysis overwhelms the animal. And they become tame, weak, and disabled because their intention is fragmented. And so it is with people. Some of us try and focus on way too many things. And when I'm going through circumstances like that, I pull back and I go, wait a minute. And I make myself a list. I'm a great list writer. I have so many lists. I got lists that tell me what my lists say. I've even got lists that I can't find, and I go, I can make a new list, and I always love to make a new list. I carry paper with me all the time to make a list, and yet I believe in that. But, and you know, Paul focused on his purpose, and he wasn't disabled because his attention was fragmented on so many things, and sometimes we got to just pull back when you're going through a trial, especially, and you go, okay, I've got to focus. What is my purpose? Have I lost my purpose along the way? When I was growing up, I didn't have a lot of instruction in my life, so I looked to a lot of older people to help me, and I had good friends that let me work on their car lot, cleaning cars and fixing things, and I got to fix my own projects, and I got to buy a car from a junkyard I worked at one time, and that car became an idol to me in my high school years, but I was quite young. It was a Jaguar, and I got the car. The guy says, okay, you can work for me. I'll pay you a little bit of money, but then you got this car and you work your way out of it. Oh my, I worked my way into it. But I thought if I just had that car, then I'll be the success I want to be. And then when I went in the Marine Corps, they said, Dave, we're going to make you to be a man. We're going to break you and make you. And I thought, okay, that'll be the answer. And yet, is that going to be my purpose? Well, they thought it was my purpose, but the purpose they were trying to give me was not something that one wants to carry through the rest of their life. But the purpose that I got out of them is to be truly what I need to be, and they helped me to find that. But Jesus made me a person of purpose. I used to have a good friend who was actually in politics at one time in the state of California, and he lived in Diamond Bar, but he lived in the country, and I'd go out there and see him, and he would say to me, he'd say, Dave, I'm out here right now. You want to come out here and pray with me? And he was sitting out on the edge on a big rock, and he goes, that's my rock. And I go, what's that for? He goes, that's my purpose. And I go, what is the purpose of that rock? And he goes, well, because I sit out there and I ask God for my purpose. Every day I get a chance. When I'm in California, I'm always asking for my purpose. And he says, I ask the purpose maker for my purpose. Have you been consulting the purpose maker for your purpose? Well, we know one so far. We're called to walk, but we're also called to do those good things God has called us to. So what's the stuff that makes us buoyant, enough to float instead of drowning? What kept Paul going? What enabled him not to give up and quit? He was called to a purpose. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:1, and I read this earlier, our text here this morning coming out of here. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, underline that word ministry, and as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So he focused on his purpose. He knew his purpose was the ministry. It was serving God. It was giving God everything. And yet within that, he found himself in the ability to do the impossible. Sometimes we just want to quit, though, when things get out of control. And we feel like, I just can't go on. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here this morning. Some of you may have experienced that this week. Maybe some of you are experiencing it today. Yes, you can go on. Yes, you can make it. Turn to the person next to you and say, you can do it. Through Christ who strengthens you. He'll show you the way. So when things go wrong, an author unknown on this, as they sometimes will, this gentleman said, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, and every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won if he stuck it out. Don't give up. Though the pace seems slow, you might succeed even with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems. It seems to faint and falters man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned upside out, the silver tint to the clouds of doubt. And you will never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. I love that little saying. I don't know who wrote it, but I've kept it with me for a number of years. But sometimes we do lose focus on our purpose. And maybe your purpose is to get some glasses to watch this startling event that's happening tomorrow. But, you know, a lot of people got cheated. They got the wrong glasses. And a lot of people meant to get the right glasses, but they sent them the wrong glasses. You know what? It's going to be cloudy here. And so the reality is I am going to NASA. NASA on the internet has everything from the beginning all the way through, and you can see it. And if you got one of those large screen TVs, you can really see it. And you don't even have to worry about special glasses unless you can't see without your glasses. But the reality is, sometimes our focus gets all crazy, but there are ways to find our way through it. But when we lose our focus, I'm reminded about a story about President Ulysses Grant that illustrated that point. When golf was first introduced to America, a Scotsman came over to America and demonstrated the new game to President Ulysses Grant. Carefully placing the ball on the tee, the golfer took a mighty swing. The club hit the turf and scattered dirt all over the president's beard and surrounding vicinity, while the ball rested right there on the tee. Again, the Scotsman swung, and again he missed. And the president waited patiently through six tries and then quietly stated, quote, there seems to be a fair amount of exercise in that game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball. In other words, the reality is sometimes we can't see it because we don't even know what we're looking for. But when you lose sight of that, we face challenges that we really can't face. But there's a purpose in things sometimes, but there's a purpose for our life. There's a man that the Bible speaks of in James chapter 5 who lost his way. But let me tell you what in James 5 it says about this man. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, but he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. According to psychiatrists Frank Menrith and Paul Meyer, the majority of Americans suffer from a serious clinical depression at some point in their lives, and most of these people never get help. They just try and fight this battle on their own. This man, Elijah, great, powerful man, actually suffered depression in his experience serving God. In fact, is depression a mark of lack of faith? No, it's an attitude that should not be there, but it's not really a lack of faith. It's a lack of knowing your purpose. In fact, psychiatry students were in their college class one day when the professor began a discussion to prove his point. He says, what are we going to talk about today? The professor said, are the emotional extremes that many mentally disturbed people go through, for example? He says, what's the opposite of joy? He asked one student, and the student responded, sadness. The opposite of depression, he asked the young lady. Elation, she replied. Turning to the young man from Texas, he asked, the opposite of woe. And the Texan replied, I suppose the opposite of woe would be giddy up. And so the point is, what is your belief? What is your take on it? At the famous Menrith and Myra clinics, in an average week, by the way, 50,000 people will visit the clinic for therapy. See, it's not just relegated to those who didn't have the whole Bible or didn't understand everything about the Holy Spirit or did not know early on and what it was to walk with God. But yet Elijah knew what it was like to walk with God, but he still lost it. And how many times in our life, with all the things we have, and what was it that Elijah faced? If you really look at his story, and I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And as you're going there, I want to point out a few things here. And yet, I want to get to the point where Elijah had just taken, we were at Israel not that long ago, up on Mount Carmel, and he did some of his mightiest works. And you could see when we were sitting there, you could see down in the valley where everything was going on, but you could see up on top of Carmel what Elijah was dealing with. He was dealing with those who were bringing sin into the world and sin to the people that God wanted to reach. And so Ahab told Jezebel how he had slain all of the prophets of Baal. And because of this, she wrote a message to Elijah in verse 2 of chapter 19. And she said, "Let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And what did Elijah, the great man of faith, the man of purpose, the man of God, the miracle worker, what did he do? He ran for his life. In verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there." So number one problem, when you lose your purpose, as Elijah did, fear came in. If you lose your purpose and the trials of life come at you, you know what's going to happen? Fear. And that fear, because it's the opposite of faith, will overtake you. And that's what happened to Elijah, but it didn't end there for him. Look at verse 4. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's.'" I don't know if you've ever had suicidal tendencies, but Elijah did. He came to a point in his life, he says, "I can't go on. There's nothing I can do about this. I'm overwhelmed," and his depression is set in. He can't really know what to do in his own heart because he lost his vision. He lost his purpose. So he prayed that he would die. And then in verse 5, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat,' and told him where to go." Told him to go to Mount Horeb. There was known as the mountain of God. And so thirdly, he was tired, and he not only had fear, suicidal tendencies, but he was excessive in his tiredness. He just didn't have the ability to function. All of the classic examples of depression, and he had them all, even before the study of psychiatry was brought into the world. He had every one of them because he lost that purpose. But God then begins to work in such a way. He deals with Elijah's depression, and I thank God because God always will. The first thing God did is in verse 8 to Elijah. It says, "So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." And so literally God gave him the food, God gave him the ability, and gave him in his heart where he was to go. Where do you think God sent him? He sent him to church, so to speak. He sent him to the mountain of God. And you know, that's one of the first things I think when we start to lose our way, when we start to lose that focus, that purpose in our life, we need to get in church. But the thing I've found over all these years, people, that's the very thing they ignore. They go, "Well, God's mad at me. He doesn't love me." Yes, he loves you, and he's not mad at you. He wants to put you on track. But yet, the Bible says in church, in Galatians 6:2, we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I thank God this church is able to do that. This church will gather around and rally around people and encourage them and help them and give them that ability to go on. Will you let it happen? Do you take that role yourself? Because maybe the next time you're going to need it. But Elijah, well, God is comforting him and he directs him back. Back in 1999, Duke University conducted a study of nearly 4,000 older adults. One of their conclusions was this, quote, "Attendance at a house of worship is related to lower rates of depression and anxiety." But it doesn't stop with being in the house of worship. Time alone with God in prayer, Bible study, is a powerful antidepressant. But yet too often we lose perspective on that. Andrew Newberg, the director of clinical nuclear medicine at the University of Pittsburgh, used the SPECT technique and made an interesting discovery. Newberg studied the brains of religious individuals who either prayed or meditated. And his team found a dramatic increase in action in the front of the region of the brain called the prefrontal cortex, the region associated with judgment and empathy. And the group discovered that decreased activity in the region of the brain known as the superior lobe, which gives us our sense of self, that when this happens, we begin to recognize something. So they feel the loss of self. Well, is that good or bad? See, the focus on self is what gets us into that depression. And Elijah, that's all he could see. He wasn't focused on his purpose. He was focused on himself. And as many people get themselves in that position. But when a person is weighted down and depressed, all they can see is themselves. And so the very true studies in science, but the very reality is Elijah was facing something. But God said, well, Elijah, here's what you got to do. Go to the mountain of God. And I'll say, go to church. Go to the place where God can be there to encourage you. Amen? And I'm glad you're here this morning. Those who aren't here that are online, you get in church. And in the next year. The second thing God did for Elijah was he told him what the problem, he wanted Elijah to tell him what his problem was. Verse 9. And there he went into the cave, spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God will bring us to that point. Why are you doing this? And sometimes we don't know why. Well, you can now know why. Maybe I lost my purpose and I lost my way. And so Elijah tries to give him a bunch of excuses, but God then in verse 13 asks him the same question again. What are you doing here? And so when you start to go through those things, you need to ask yourself, why am I in this position? And then go back. Am I in the Word of God? Am I praying? Am I seeking the Lord? Am I caring about others and focused on others, or is it all about me? Am I serving Him? Am I in church? Am I serving in church? Am I doing the things I'm supposed to do? And as you begin to look at that, it's not a duty, it's not a requirement, but it's a blessing. And as you get blessed through that, you find yourself finding that success. So God deals in verse 14 with all of his false beliefs. And he said to him, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, Elijah did, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They're not serving in church anymore. Excuse me, that's paraphrase. And killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. I'm the only one who picks up the chairs after a potluck. I'm the only one who cleans the tables. I'm the only one who picks up the trash and carries it in and throws it into bed. I'm the only one. Where'd they all go? And we go through our life getting ourselves where we lose that purpose. Maybe your purpose is to take out the trash. I know it is at home. In my home, it's my purpose. Sometimes my wife does it, but most of the time she reminds me to put the bag back in, though. And so, but sometimes the false beliefs, and that was fueling Elijah's loss of purpose and also his depression. And so God corrects his thinking. He says, by the way, Elijah, in verse 18, you think you're the only one left? In verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And so what he tells them, that there is that reality. Elijah, you're not the only one, and your thinking is false thinking. So what does he do? God puts on a show for Elijah. And because of time, I'm not going to go through that. But God got Elijah to church. He got him to tell him what was wrong. And thirdly, he corrected some of that false thinking and false beliefs. And yet, more importantly, as we see here, Elijah then is told the next thing. He's told, fourthly, to go out and anoint the king and anoint Elisha, who would be the one who would carry on the ministry. And so Elisha becomes a servant of Elijah. And so they walk together until God takes Elijah to be with him. And Elisha's left with the ministry. So what did he do? He gave Elijah his purpose again. You go do this, and I will there be the one guiding and blessing. And sometimes in our life, as Dr. Menninger replied, what do you do when a person, how would you advise a person when they have a nervous breakdown coming on, circumstances are beyond their ability, and Dr. Menninger was at a conference, he says most people at the conference thought he would say, go see a psychiatrist immediately, but he didn't. You know what he said? He says, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find somebody in need, and help that person to overcome discouragement. He said, don't focus on yourself. Get involved in the lives of others. And yet the reality is, in other words, take the purpose that God has for you. So first of all, God has a purpose for your and my existence. Life is not intended to be meaningless. God's purpose is that we know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? Do you really know Him? Does He know you? I don't mean know about Him. Have you got to the place in your walk where you say, God, I just love serving You, but I know You have this plan for my life. And yes, I'm going through difficult times right now, but You're going to take me through them. And sometimes when I'm facing circumstances, and believe me, I do, and I go, God, I know You have a purpose. And I'm trusting for that purpose because You're the purpose maker and You put that purpose in my life. And whatever I'm going through, I give it right back to You because it is a choice that You've given me to make. And that choice is I'm going to serve no matter what. And thirdly, God's purpose is that we serve Him and to walk in these things as I read earlier. So what is to be expected? The test of our courage? Well, it's real simple. Its effect then, first of all, the test of our courage, we need these essentials. We talked about them. And then we also need to live His purpose. That purpose of whatever it is, we need to seek God on. And its effect, the expectation of ultimate victory. So let's go back to our text this morning. And yet, as we go back here, and Paul says in verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. Do you speak today that which you believe? In other words, do you walk what you believe? And yet what Paul says for his expectation and how it's going to work of ultimate victory, he says, verse 14, knowing. Say the word knowing. Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. In other words, the body of Christ is expanded. Why? Because Paul knows not only His purpose, but he's going to live according to that faith and purpose. And he says it's going to bring others joining together. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many, that unmerited favor of God may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. In other words, do you give thanks today, not for the trials, but for the results? Paul had an eternal perspective as well. Look at what he said. He says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Wow. Even though that outward man is perishing. Yes, if you haven't looked lately, it is. If you haven't felt it lately, it's already working. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. In other words, this goes with me. I leave the body behind when I leave Earth. And the reality, I don't mean leave Earth like I'm going in a spaceship to Mars or something. But when I leave this Earth to go to be with the Lord in the heavens, I leave the body behind. I get a new body. But the inside has been being developed. And what Paul is saying, that even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, can you imagine? He calls all this stuff he goes through his light affliction. He said, it's but for a moment. I was looking for a lot of people, you know, want to live in the moment. They think, well, I'll live in the moment and I won't face future. No, Paul was talking about the future. He says, this light affliction is just a moment in comparison, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How, Paul? Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Sometimes you look at the things you see and you go, oh my gosh, this is disaster. And I'll leave that one alone because of time. He says, for the things which are seen are what? Temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Do not lose heart. Please stand. Father God, I thank You this morning for Your word. And God, even though in our lives we sometimes lose that perspective, we lose that focus, we lose that purpose, but God, You bring us back and You start us on the position, as Paul said, as to be that person who found that success. He says, I have a purpose and I'm going to live it. I'm going to speak it. I'm going to have faith for it, but I have an eternal perspective as well. And I'm going to let these things go that I face today because of what I'm going to experience tomorrow. God, may we have that perspective as well. I thank You for it all. I pray, God, Your people today, whatever they're going through, whatever difficulty, whatever circumstance they're experiencing, God, that You would touch their heart and touch their life and strengthen them for the day. And I thank You, Lord, for the promise we have that You love us eternally. And It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen.